like we're ready to go. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you that we are able to be here together. We thank you, Lord, for the veterans of our nation, our brothers and sisters who served in the armed forces, who served honorably, came home, and moved on with their lives as citizens of our nation. But Lord, we also pray for our vets who are struggling with addiction and homelessness. Lord, we ask that through your grace and your mercy, you would move us and other agencies, Lord, to help fill their needs so that they can finally come home and be productive members of our society again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so because it is Veterans Day, I thought we'd do something a little different. Spend the hours recounting the glorious exploits of the Marine Corps on last 229th birthday today. Yeah. That sound good?
Yes, yes.
Semper Fi. Yes, now.
Pastor, do you want me to get a box of crayons?
That would be the best, yes. If you got crayons, I can lay it out.
All right.
I might need
as long as you remember that they're part of the Department of the Navy, we're okay.
Men's department. Oh, it's a constant joke with the Navy. It never gets old. Okay, now we're going to continue with our study through Galatians this morning. We are in Galatians 3, verse 6. I'm just going to read through here, all through 14. We'll get some general comments from everybody, and then we'll kind of tear it apart and see what Paul's saying here. Okay, so Galatians 3, starting at verse 6. I'm reading out of the NIV. Again, remember, my other Bible, the print's too small. I can't see it, so I have to use this one. And so some of your translations may be a little different. That's all right. I'm going to ask for a few of those as we move through this. So here we go, starting in verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, curses everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. For he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Wow, okay, so there's a ton of Lutheran theology in there. We're going to kind of work through it. But what are opening thoughts on those 8 verses?
I don't understand where it says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.
Okay, perfect, because we're going to get into that. Paul's making a very specific point about that as we get through. He's building to that, because that's kind of toward the end of these verses here. So, any other comments there? What is different about these 6 verses than what we've read so far before?
He's not killing them off.
Okay. He's not pointing a finger, right? What is he doing?
I think it seems to me he's kind of clumping them all as one people.
Okay. It's right there. It's written in the text. Paul has not done this yet in this letter, but now what has he done? He's dove deep into the Old Testament to make a New Testament point here. Because remember, this is a Gentile church that's got some Judaizers coming in here.
Right.
And he is now preaching from the Old Testament. to this group of people. Has he done that yet?
No.
Yeah. Do you have a question, Megan?
No.
Oh, okay.
But he's using sons of Abraham.
He goes all the way back there.
He's honing in on Abraham so that the Judaizers and all of them realize where it's actually coming from.
Right. He essentially goes back to the beginning. Okay, so he's deep in the Old Testament about faith and salvation, and he goes to Abraham to do it. Well, where has he been going so far?
Jesus.
He's been going to Jesus, right? In the first 2.5 chapters of this book, that's where that's his starting point. But now he's taking it all the way back to Abraham. So it's almost as if we've got this church that are filled with Gentiles and some Jews. I'm not going to say it's a half and half thing. I doubt it because of where the churches are located. But there are some Jews in there. So it's like we've got a split congregation, Gentiles and some Jews. If he's quoting from about Abraham, who's he really talking to here? He's talking to the Jews because the Gentiles wouldn't have this historic sort of knowledge of the Old Testament. Remember, these were probably pagan people who were worshiping the stars and trees before Paul comes and preaches the gospel to them. Okay? And like I said, in the beginning of a couple of these things, he begins with Jesus. This is as far back as he goes, you know, probably 20 years. But now he's going back centuries all the way to Abraham. So Paul then goes back to where? Well, it's Genesis 15, verse 6. Oh, I took my wrong marker out. I needed a better placement. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him. I can never say that. To him as righteousness. Okay. And this is almost an exact word, a quote, word for word, from Galatians to the Greek New Testament, or to the Greek Old Testament. Paul's a Jew. He probably has the Old Testament memorized, right, in Hebrew, but he's using quotations from the Greek. Why is he doing that? Yeah, it's a Greek-speaking church.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, so he's got that. So what is the context here with Abraham? Well, the context is that the Lord comes to Abraham to fulfill his covenant, the Lord. So who's that? And it's written that way in your text. Who?
Yahweh.
Okay, so Yahweh is coming to Abraham and saying, you know, you're going to be a great nation. And, you know, of course, Abraham's like, well, I don't have any kids. And he's like, it's coming from your own body. Your family's going to be a great nation. And what does Abraham do? Okay? And God says, you believe what I'm saying, so now you believe the promise. Credits it to him as righteousness. Everybody feels so far away today.
We are back.
A little
bit. It's you.
And maybe it's me. Maybe I'm just okay, so we have Yahweh coming to Abraham, telling him that his son will have, and it's going to be a great nation. How big is the nation going to be?
More than the
stars of the sky. And Abraham believes him. And he believed the Lord. That's what he says. Yahweh is speaking, and Abraham believes him. Okay? Now, there are all kinds of reasons why Paul cites this, and we're going to go through them. We'll get to them. But I think there may be one that we never think of. Why Paul is citing this covenant with Abraham. Remember, who's speaking to Abraham?
Lord.
Yahweh. Who is Yahweh?
Jesus.
He's Jesus, right? Second person of the Trinity.
Yes.
He is the incarnate Jesus of the New Testament. Okay, what does that sound like?
And Abraham gets forgiveness through the Lord.
Okay. Yahweh speaking to Abraham sounds like what? Jesus speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus. It's the same person. The same person who comes to Abraham comes to Paul. Abraham gets a direct word from Yahweh. And Paul gets a direct word from Jesus. How can he not feel akin to Abraham after that? Because it's the same thing happens to him as happens to Abraham. Okay? So the overarching theme here that Paul is making is that righteousness comes by what? Hearing and believing. Hearing and believing. Abraham heard Yahweh and he believed it. Paul heard Jesus on the road to Damascus and he what?
Believed.
He believed it. That's right. So, and why can Paul relate so well to Abraham? Because they both heard the same voice speaking. Same voice.
Right.
Okay?
How many years in between?
A lot.
Yes.
The same
voice. A lot.
Yeah. Right.
So being justified by faith comes from hearing the words that the Lord speaks. So how does that work then if we don't hear the Lord?
If you don't?
Yeah, if we don't hear it from the Lord himself.
Hear it from the Lord.
You hear it from Paul, is it still just as effective?
From the preaching of the word.
Is it still just as effective?
I think yes. Yes.
Yes. Oh my gosh, you guys should be jumping out of your seats. Yes! Remember when we studied the reading from Ezekiel and the dry bones? The Lord says, say these words to the bones. And Ezekiel says them, and immediately they start to move. Why? Because the word of the Lord is effective. It does what it says. When his word is spoken, it changes people. Okay? Doesn't matter who says it. All right? So, when the Lord comes and he speaks to Abraham, he is justified by faith after hearing the Lord's words. Paul is justified by faith after hearing the Lord's words. And Paul is simply doing what? He's repeating those words to the people in the Galatian churches. It's that simple. I mean, it's not like Paul studied his whole life so he could come up with this grand message. His message is very simple. Christ died for you. Believe it, right? And so then the Galatians are then justified by faith after hearing the Lord's words spoken by Paul. There's no difference in them. Okay. Now, in the covenant with Abraham, on the road to Damascus, Yahweh, Jesus, is the actor. He's the speaker, right? He's the speaker. Abraham and Paul are the receivers, and they are declared righteous by faith. So if those two are declared righteous by faith, when they speak the words to somebody else, then how are they declared righteous?
By faith.
By faith, by hearing the word and believing the word.
Right.
Okay, that's where Paul is driving at here. He's taking a long route to it. So, verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Okay, now, we know that when Yahweh speaks to Abraham, he's speaking about himself coming, right? This is everything that Yahweh does in the Old Testament is about him coming, okay? When he's talking about this giant family that is going to come from Abraham, he is essentially talking about creating his church and eventually taking them home to be with him for eternity. This is Revelation chapter 7. A crowd so great, what? No one could count. What does Yahweh say? Your family will be as many as the stars. Count them if you can. Okay. Now, as Yahweh speaking to Abraham is talking about this thing. He's talking about himself coming. He's talking about building the church. He's talking about taking his church to home to be with him in eternity. We see it because we can draw the line now. But when Abraham, did Abraham grasp any of that? No, there's nothing in Scripture that tells us to indicate that he was like, oh yeah, okay, I got it, all the way to the end, I'm with you. He's got nothing like that. What we know is that despite his sinful nature, he believed the Lord's promise, okay? And it's that promise, when Yahweh speaks to Abraham, and then he speaks to his family, they become sons of Abraham. How?
By faith.
By faith, by believing the promise of God. Okay? So then all believers are sons of Abraham who believe the promise that God has made. Right? Not by works of the law, but by faith in the promise of Jesus. Right? Now, remember, there was no law at the time of Abraham, was there?
No.
There was no law given by God. That's still 500 years away.
Wow.
Right?
But yeah,
Moses and Sinai.
Yeah, right? I didn't think it was 500 years. Wow.
Well, they're 400 years in captivity. You got Abraham.
Yep.
Before before Joseph goes. So, I don't know. I'm just rounding it up. 500 years. So then justification and righteousness comes apart from the law, both before the law was given and after the law was given. Mm-hmm. So if righteousness is here and here, it can't be because of the law.
No.
It can't be. Okay? So all nations shall be blessed in you. Verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance of Abraham to Abraham, all nations shall be blessed in you. Now this says through you, that the word through, that's one of those funny little Greek words that can go a couple different directions. Whether you have through or in or something like that in your translation, it's all the same. It's the same idea. I'm going to get too worked up over it. Okay. So Paul equates this justification of the Gentiles by preaching what? By preaching the promise that was given to Abraham. And according to Paul, what promise was given to Abraham?
Righteousness through faith.
Yeah, the promise of a Savior. Yeah. To believe in what Jesus would do. Yeah, Jesus. The Savior that would come. It's the promise that was given to Eve. I will send one. Okay, it's the believing in the promise of the one that's coming. So it's the promise that's given to Abraham. Paul says right here that that promise included the coming of the Messiah, the Yahweh coming to justify sinners by faith. Okay. Now, according to the law, according to Paul, it can only be this way. Okay. Why is that?
Because the law can't save us.
We can't. It can't save anybody. But the Gentiles never received the law. Only the Hebrews received God's law. And so according to Paul, the only way that they can be justified is by faith. Because they weren't given a set of rules to follow. Like the Jews were. Okay. So they are justified by faith. And if all nations are justified by faith, because that's what Paul says right here, right? All nations will be blessed through you. Who else is included in that nations?
Everybody.
That's the easy answer. Who else is included in all nations?
Gentiles.
And the Jews.
The Jews. There you go, Richard. I knew you'd come to it. The Jews are part of all nations.
Yes.
Okay. So Paul is saying that even the nation that is beginning with Abraham, because he's the father of the Jewish nation, even the nation born of Abraham will be justified by faith, not by the law. Now, Abraham had no he wasn't like, well, you know, we got 500 years before the law comes. I mean, there was only faith in the promise of God. That's all there was. Bev, I can see the wheels turning over there, so go ahead.
Isn't he the father of the Arab nation too?
Well, yeah, but that's an irrelevant point.
Irrelevant.
Okay. It doesn't matter who he fathers, who are his sons?
All nations.
All who believe.
All who believe. There we go. That's what Yahweh is talking about when he says, I will make your family great. He's talking about all believers in the promises that he's making. Okay? So, because the Jews are included in that, Paul has just said, you are sons of Abraham by faith, not by birth. We see that in the New Testament, right?
Right.
Where the Jews come to Jesus, but we're sons of Abraham. Yeah. We've never been slaves to anyone. Yeah. Okay, well, they're reading the wrong textbook then, because that happened quite a bit. Okay.
Yeah, every time they turn around.
Yeah, every time, for the last 400 years, they've been practically a slave to somebody, you know, and to Egypt for 400 years. Okay, so you are sons by faith, not by verse, by birth. And now in verse 10, Paul is going to say why. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. This is the NIV. Does somebody have a different translation for that, for the quote there?
Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law.
Okay.
And do them.
And do them. Okay. Anybody else? That's different.
What verse?
10. Okay, well, I guess we'll go with it. It's all the same. So what's Paul doing here? Paul is talking about a curse in conjunction with the law. Paul says, all who rely on the law are under a curse. And so, by extension, who's relying on the law?
All those Jews.
The Jews. Anyone that has faith in the Torah for salvation, okay, are under a curse. So Paul here now has just defined two sets of people in these verses.
Yep.
What are they? You have one set that's relying on the law, and the other who's relying on faith. Okay. Okay. For the sake of Paul's time, they're still considered Jews and Gentiles. Right?
Right.
Yeah. But did Paul define them that way?
No.
How did he define them?
Faith
and follow the law. Okay, we can't just jump. Say, well, they're ethnically Jews, so they're following the law. That's not necessarily true. Okay. So by doing this, Paul is saying that those who rely on Mosaic law cannot claim faith in Jesus. Right?
Right.
You can't. Because they contradict each other.
Yes.
Remember what we said about a month and a half ago, it seems like. There's two ways that you can try to achieve salvation. One is through the law, through works, and the other is through faith in Jesus. Okay, that's it. This is very Psalm 1 type of stuff. There are two kinds of people, righteous and the wicked. Scripture is very black and white that way. So if we have those who follow the law, those who claim faith, okay, Paul says if you're following the law, then you're nullifying anything you claim is faith. Because you're working the law and not leaving it up to Jesus. Okay? And by doing so, they put them under a curse. Now, this is the curse, Lauren, that you were talking about. What curse? What curse are we talking about? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26 reads, cursed is anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Ok Okay, so this is Deuteronomy. So this is, we're in the Torah. The children of Israel are in the desert. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is recounting the law for them. And what does Moses say? Cursed is anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Okay? So Paul is saying that those who rely on the law to be justified are cursed. Right? Because no one can keep them. Try as you might, you will fail to be justified by the law. Now, and Israel willingly accepts the curse. And Nadine is going, what are you talking about?
Yes.
Israel, this is Paul's logic here. Israel, by willingly accepting all the stipulations of the law, and all the people shall say amen, Deuteronomy chapter 27. Israel, by willingly accepting all the stipulations of the law, willingly put themselves under the curse it brings. Yeah, they were doomed from the start. They didn't know it.
But yeah. The reason that they were doomed is because no one ever was able to keep all the laws.
Correct, because they're sinful.
Exactly.
Okay, they're sinful. And we talked about that scarcity this morning. How does God use scarcity in our lives? To trust Him. So what does the law do for people here? What is the correct use of the law for the Israelites?
Well, to point them to Christ.
To point them to Yahweh.
Yes.
To get on their knees and say, I can't do this. And what is Yahweh's response? Yeah, I know.
That's why
I know. I know that. I'm driving you to me through the law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But they didn't see it that way. Side note here, you may have noticed a slight variation in the way that Paul quotes from this verse from Deuteronomy, because I know you all have Deuteronomy memorized, particularly in the Septuagint. So, the Septuagint and the Masoretic text say, to do them, and Paul writes, all the things. So Paul is taking these people that say, well, you know, here's God's law. I'm not going to really pay attention to that one. But we're going to keep these and call ourselves righteous.
I like these.
I like these. Yeah, I like these. These are easy.
Yeah.
And what Paul is just saying, no. All those things that you set aside, nope. You got to do them all. You got to do all of them. And so everybody knows right then that they're cursed because they can't.
Because they can.
Okay. So here we can make the assumption that the Judaizers, in general, are working with the premise that faithful observance to Mosaic law will cause a person to live a full, acceptable life before God. That's what they're striving for. Right? As proof of this, we get another verse here. Leviticus 18, verse 5 says, the one who does these things shall live by them.
Well, under the old covenant, that was their faith until the coming of the Messiah, wasn't it? So
it
was still their faith that would save them.
It was their faith in the Old Testament. How do I put this in context of what we're doing? Like I said earlier, the law, God's law, could only drive people to Yahweh and say, I can't. I'm a sinner and I can't. That's the ultimate use of the law in the Old Testament. But the Jews never saw it that way. They simply saw it as their list to maintain. And we'll get into that a little bit later here. That's what they had to do. Okay. And even in Leviticus, what is Leviticus? Leviticus is the law book, right?
Right.
The Leviticus is the book that shows the people how to be holy, how to sanctify the nation. And what does Leviticus do? It gives you law, after rule, and punishment after punishment. And you've got to keep them, yeah.
What about the Day of Atonement?
What about it?
Well, that's when the sins are forgiven because they sacrificed the lamb and all the
things. Well, sure, and that's all part of the law. Did those sacrifices save anybody?
No, no.
No.
I don't think so.
Only one sacrifice saves anybody.
Right.
And that's Jesus. That was a foretaste. It was to drive people to the Lord, to believe the promise of the coming Messiah. Okay? And what did they do? Oh, we're good now.
Yeah, I'm
just
not sure
got rid of the goats.
It sounds like you're saying the purpose was to generate faith in the Israelites, but they rejected that.
Correct. They rejected
so for
that idea.
However many thousands of years from Moses till Jesus, what was going on?
They believed in their own works to draw favor.
Right, but that kind of seems like the whole point of God giving the law was completely ineffective, is what you're saying.
Yes, for the Israelites. No,
it was only given
to the nation. Okay.
Right.
But nobody could keep the law, Gentile or Jew.
Right.
And so
right. But,
so
but was there not within the nation of Israel any sense of what you're saying the purpose was?
Yes, because there was always that faithful remnant that believed in the promise that Yahweh gives. The promise of the coming Savior. All the sacrifices and everything.
So that not everybody did reject it.
No, there's always some who believe the promise.
Okay.
Always.
And so how was that manifested within the nation of Israel?
Likely they were outcasted. When we just studied through the book of Amos.
Yes.
Okay. It was 8.5 chapters of Yahweh saying, you're unfaithful, you're terrible, you're sinners, I'm going to destroy you. And then in the background say, now I understand there's some of you that believe me, that you have faith in my promise. Okay, so there were people like that throughout
the history. But isn't it true that usually when the Old Testament prophets spoke of punishment, it was because the people had turned away from the Levitical law.
Yeah, we went through Micah the same way. They were awful people.
Right.
They were awful people. There's always a remnant in there that believes. Always. But what happens to them? They get destroyed too. But then like at the end of Amos, the Lord is saying, you're going to be destroyed with the nation.
Right.
But you live because you have faith in me.
Eternally.
You have eternal life with me. Mm-hmm. Where everybody else is rejected.
Right.
So.
Yeah. I think like the question kind of underlying it all is, you know, why is the law even there then? And it's to show our sin. Because if God didn't lay down those rules, okay, well, if you can do, you know, 1 through 500, if you can keep all of those perfect, then, you know. You
right, but if that's here. The point, then, I mean, I'm the Gamaliel under whom Paul studied, was that part of his interpretation of the Old Testament, that this was pointing to the Messiah?
No.
Okay, so, I mean, was there no movement within Israel in terms of prophets or whomever that did what the purpose that you're saying the law had, which was to point to faith, was there
right.
no one within the nation that got it? And if so, how could we say that God chose this people and gave them the path to righteousness and then nobody understood it?
Because that's the history of the nation. It.
That doesn't make sense.
I know it doesn't make sense. So the easiest way that I explain it, and I think in the simplest of terms, is that you have this nation that God calls to be faithful. Okay? That's what God calls them to do. And the way that they are faithful is by believing his promise, doing what he says, all of these things, because they believe what he's told them. So the high point of the nation, let's say in population, is probably around Solomon. Okay? And from there, the nation just continues to get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And then it gets sent into Babylon, comes back, gets smaller and smaller and smaller. So if the point of God's law was for everyone to keep it, and nobody could keep it, who is the one person that kept God's law perfectly?
Jesus.
Jesus is Israel reduced to one. He is the new Israel because he's the only one that kept the law. Right?
Right.
Okay.
So, but what I was going to ask when you told me not to interrupt was you mentioned the promise.
Right.
That was given to Israel. Which promise are you referring to?
The promise of the coming Savior. That's the promise given to Abraham.
Okay, but where is that promise given?
To Abraham in the covenant.
In the which covenant?
The one we just, in 17, that all nations will be blessed through you.
Okay.
Yeah.
So
it's also given to Eve, right?
Given
that's,
to Eve.
That's kind of a vague reference. I mean, it's that's my point, is you're saying that the nation ought to have believed this promise, but the promise is so vague that nobody got it for 1,000 years. That's why they rejected it. I mean, it's just kind of...
It's like today.
I get the basic principle, but the logic that you're using to reach that conclusion to me is not particularly clear.
Okay, well,
But it's like today. So our nation, you know, there's Christians. Some, you know, a lot of people say that they're Christians, but they believe more in, you know, okay, if I do this, then I'm going to be safe. And, you know, there's people who
have faith with works.
I mean, it's the same now as it was back then. It's like not everybody who is, you know, you can replace Christian as a word for Jew. You know, just because you're Christian doesn't exactly mean that you are saved, because maybe you aren't believing,
in
maybe
the
you
full
don't
promise.
Have faith.
Yeah.
But I mean, you're. You know.
Right, but I think the way I understand what Pastor's been saying is that the whole Levitical mechanism didn't work.
Well, it did work. It did work because it showed that the people could not keep the law.
Right. But did they understand that?
Did they understand that? No.
Okay, so
they
then
didn't.
How did it work?
Well, we're going to have to move on. We can't do circles here all day. And to put an understanding on this, now Paul is saying that no one can do the law, but many, particularly at the time of Jesus, thought they could. Okay? And I mentioned him this morning, the rich young man. What did he say? I have kept all the law.
Yeah.
Right? I have kept all the law. Jesus, what did he say? Wow, you're a great Jew.
Give
all your stuff away.
So give your money to the poor.
Give your money to the poor and follow me. And he's like, I need a lot of stuff here.
Yeah.
So, Bev?
Now, that's faith.
What's that?
That's faith working.
Yeah.
What he asked of him was to rely on me.
Right, not on what he's done, but rely on Jesus.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think if the rich person had said, okay, the money's gone, now what? Jesus wouldn't have asked him to give it up, because why would he ask me to give up something that means nothing to me? Doesn't make sense.
Oh, yeah, I don't know.
I believe it.
Okay,
money's gone, now what?
Right. Okay.
Yeah.
So basically what Paul is getting at is that it's a curse to think that you can keep the law. because everybody under the law is accursed. Okay, clearly, it says in 11, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. Okay, so we're doing a bunch more biblical gymnastics here. Okay, so we have a counter to the previous statement that Paul makes. Clearly, it's kind of fun. Paul is saying, you should see this. This should be self-evident. This should be a no-brainer. Okay? And the Greek sentence here is, anybody know, play that game Boggle, where you roll the dice and you have to make a sentence or... Anybody play that? That's what a Greek sentence is like. It's like you just shape the words up and you throw them down and you just line them up as they come. And yeah, I wrote it down, but it's we don't need to go through that. Okay. So no one is so clearly no one is justified by the law is equal to keeping the law or works of the law, all of that kind of stuff. It's a bunch of different phrases. And is being justified. Notice the verb tense there. Okay. This is written in such a way as to understand that justification is given or bestowed by another, not achieved by one's efforts. So this is where it really does help to be able to parse out the Greek verbs and all of that kind of stuff. So Paul is saying you're justified because somebody else has made you that way. Okay, not by what you've done. The implication goes back to Paul's point with Abraham. He believed God's word, his promise, and then was declared righteous by God. There was nothing in there but faith. And Paul recalls another proof text. This one is from Habakkuk chapter 2, the righteous shall live by faith. Anybody ever studied Habakkuk?
Habakkuk,
however you want to say it.
Yeah. Years ago.
I don't know how you say it. I have to see it in Hebrew to really say it the right way. But anyway, it comes from chapter 2, and I read through chapter 2 twice. I couldn't make heads or tails out of it, so I'm going with Paul here. Now, but Paul is using the Septuagint again as he cites this text. It's a little... because the Masoretic text reads, by his faith, the righteous shall live by his faith, and the Septuagint reads simply, by faith. So Paul is kind of picking and choosing which translation he wants to use. Yeah. How often do we do that? I like this one better. I like the way this one sounds, I'll use that one. So Paul does it too, so he's kind of choosing this. But he's coming up with this, he's sort of now drawn this little equation here. You've got works equals the curse, and faith equals life. Okay? So that's sort of where we've drawn this down to here. So in verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does all these things will live by them. Okay, so now we're back to Leviticus. The law is not based on... what does it mean that the law is not based on faith?
By works.
Okay.
Well, they're diametrically opposed. One is works and one is not.
Yeah. Yeah. Faith is not what you do, it's what you believe. And the law is what you do, not what you believe.
In response to the...
To the promise. Right. Okay. Now, the full verse here from Leviticus reads, keeps my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. So what does it mean to live? It's the same context that Paul's been using all the way along. Yeah, you'll say salvation. Paul is equating faith with life. Okay, justified before God. If we are justified by faith before God, our life is what? It's eternal. Same thing that God said to the people right before he wiped them all out in Amos. Okay, those of you who believe, your life is eternal. So as the Lord lays out his law, the Lord says, keep them and live. So where is the faith in that?
There's none.
There isn't any faith. No.
It's by compulsion and by reward.
By reward and fear and all of those things.
God says this, if I do this, I'll get that.
Right.
But then I'm not going to get that because I can't get that.
Right.
And so it's a never-ending banging one's head against the wall.
So. Correct. Correct. So there is no faith there. It is simply a checklist to work, right? It's a list. How many people have known members of churches that you see infrequently in other churches that maybe you've been involved with, but they make sure that they were baptized in that church, they were confirmed in that church, they were married in that church, and that they were going to have their funeral and be buried at that church. But you didn't really see them very often in church. Ever know people like that?
Yeah.
I knew a lot of them in Minnesota. So what were they doing? They were checking off the works list, weren't they?
Yes. Yeah.
Checking out the works list?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. So this checklist of works, everyone who keeps them perfectly will live. But nobody can because of sin. So who lives by the law?
Nobody.
So Paul says there is no faith in the law. People don't believe in the law for justification. People keep the law for justification, of which there isn't any, according to Paul. Now, why does Paul pull out this very specific verse? Well, we have to back up a bit. There was a tradition in the synagogues. This is something I found fascinating. There was a tradition in the synagogues that said, the aim of the Torah is to show man what he should do and not do, in order that, obedient to the Torah, he may have God's approval, righteousness, life, and share in the future world of God. So this is how synagogues were using the Torah, that you had to believe and do. You know, you had to believe in the Torah, whatever that means. I shouldn't say believe in the Torah. Be obedient to the Torah, because that's the word, obedient to the Torah. Okay? So that leaves a guy named Rabbi Meyer to ask, can a Gentile who studies the Torah eventually become a high priest?
I guess, why not?
What do you think his answer was?
No.
No.
His answer was yes, and he uses Leviticus 18, verse 5 as his proof text. If you live by all of them,
then you're
in. So according to him, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile.
Right.
You can do all of these kind of things. Okay. So there's a great possibility that this could be a verse from the Torah that the Judaizers are using to convince the Gentile or the Galatian believers that they need to do these things. They need to follow the law. Okay. But notice that Paul leaves out the man from the original. He just groups everybody in there together. So 13.
Rabbi, I'm thinking he's trying to delude somebody into thinking that they can keep this law.
Correct.
That's not a good thing.
No, of course not. But that's their own belief, is that they can keep, that they can keep it also.
Failing to keep the law.
Right. So verse 13. We're almost there. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Now, Paul has hammered home the curse of the law. We've been going through that over and over. We can say that the curse is death and hell. Because it's not life. Okay? And he introduces the idea of deliverance from the curse through Jesus. So everybody under the law is cursed. And then he introduces Jesus as deliverance from that curse. Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed. The word redeemed there is an aorist form verb. We've talked about this a bunch. As in the Greek, The aorist form of a verb is a past action with a continuing result, meaning redeemed, keeps going forward. That's why we say, I am baptized, not I was baptized. Okay. So by using the word this way, it points to a specific point in time, an historical event of Jesus' death on the cross. It's there. People witnessed it. Others wrote about it. This is where Jesus becomes the curse for us. Now we confess that in his life, he kept the law perfectly. We say that Jesus was perfect, the Son of God, he was perfect, kept the law perfectly. Kind of talked about that earlier. And on the cross, then, he takes our inability to keep the law upon himself. That means he took on our sin and the sins of the world, and we receive his perfect righteousness that he earned. It's sort of basic Christian doctrine here. Okay. But we gotta deal with this point here from Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land of the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. So anyone that hangs on a tree is under God's curse, right? As Paul leaves out by God. He leaves that out of his quotation. So he's being really picky and choosy here. Okay. So if in the Jewish practice, in the Torah, it says if you hang a guy in a tree for capital murder and you kill him, you got to take him off.
Don't leave him there.
Don't leave him there. That's why the Jews wanted to bury Jesus, right?
Right.
Well, I thought it was basically the Sabbath, too.
Okay. Cursed is anybody that hangs on the tree. So you can imagine, then, how hard it was to speak to Jews and proclaim Christ crucified, right? Because anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. And the Jews are like, what are you talking about? I'm not going down that road. Okay, and so let's get us back to Galatians here. Everyone is hung on a tree is cursed. So at some point, probably not here, I think we, some point in history, probably not right here, but because of Paul's writings, we began to get this idea of this exchange, this my sin for his righteousness on the tree. He takes my curse, I get his life. We speak in those terms in Lutheran theology quite a bit. And this is kind of the genesis of it in here as Paul talks about a curse. Somewhere, probably later on down the road, that becomes sort of a basic way that Jesus has preached to the masses, you know, that this is what's taken place. And this is really kind of where it starts. So in 14, it's kind of sums this whole thing up. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham. What was the blessing given to Abraham?
He should be the father of all nations.
That's right. It was the promise, the father of all nations, that Jesus would come through Abraham and build his church. Okay, so that promise may come to the Gentiles. And how do the Gentiles get it?
By faith.
Through Jesus. By faith in Jesus. Okay. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. That goes all the way back up to that verse. I would like to, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or believing what you heard? So then in 14 he says, so that by faith we might receive the Spirit. So he kind of inclusios this whole thing. Okay, that's enough. I'm tired.
Question.
Yeah, go ahead, Aaron.
What's the overall purpose that Paul is getting to right here? He's talking to people about what faith is all about. That should be something.
There should
from
be
anybody,
no argument.
No argument from any of the people in the that he's talking to. So far,
so
he hasn't told them that you can't circumcise and stuff like that.
Right.
So what? He's just preaching.
He's angry. He's preaching. I think he's. This is a lot of preaching. Yeah. He's trying to keep the Judaizers from convincing people that they need to integrate Mosaic law. Right.
We haven't heard any of that yet.
What's that?
We have not heard any of that.
Not in this particular section. In the beginning, we got some of that. You know, who bewitched you? Who told you that you could Mosaic law was necessary for faith? And now what he's done in these verses, he's shown that the law cannot create faith. Okay. Only Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, creates faith. Okay. Or by the power of the Spirit, faith is created in Jesus. A word order backwards there for a second. So that's what he's driving at here. He's really putting the wood to the law here to keep people away from relying on it. Okay. So, anything else before we go? Okay, let's. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I think that it's important because my son, when I read this to my son, it's confusing to him because, well, then it's saying that we can do whatever we want to. But it's like, how do you show that you love somebody? You obey them. It's like when I have my dog, and my dog loves me. My dog will do anything. I have to show my dog what I want him to do, the law.
Mm-hmm.
And if my dog loves me, he's going to try and do what I follow my laws.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where following law comes in, through love. Anyways, I just want to make that point because for somebody who might not understand that, that might be, you know, just, it's an important thing. We can't just, we're not saved by works, but we still need to try and do the works because that's how we should.
Well, our works are a response by our faith. Yeah, our faith responds in ways.
Yeah.
Call them works, call them whatever you want.
Yes.
But, you know. So, okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here, Lord. We thank you for your servant Paul, for being faithful to what Jesus spoke to him. Lord, we hear your voice in Scripture as we read it. Lord, help us to be faithful to that word also. Lord, as we deal with our family and our communities. Lord, it's a trying time in Washington State right now. Be with us as we can be lights to those who may be feeling lost, Lord, that we can point them to you and to the salvation that you bring through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.